and amen. Thank you. You may be seated this morning. We find ourselves in the book of Luke chapter 19 this morning. Now, for the last 2 weeks, we have been looking at what happened when a young man who was very rich came to Jesus. And we know that he was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He kept the law. But yet, when Jesus told him that he was lacking something, to go sell all that he had and give it to the poor, we know that he went away sad because he was very wealthy, because he didn't want to get rid of his wealth. And this brought about an impossible statement, that it would be impossible for someone who trusts their money or what they have over the grace of God to be able to enter into heaven. Then Jesus talked to his disciples about how anyone who responds to the landowner will get the reward of eternal life. And that was important, that that's what was the key and what was required. Not your social class, not what job you serve, not what denomination you belong to, but what your heart did in responding towards the harvest. But that was a parable last week, a story made up to drive home and to show the disciples that spiritual truth. But what we're about to see next as we follow along Jesus is a living example of what can happen if the heart is truly ready and open to see Jesus. Now understand, what you're about to see is another wealthy person. But this time there is a totally different outcome. So what makes the difference? And what can we see and what does it mean for us this morning as we follow along? Well, let's find out as we look together in Luke chapter 19, beginning with verse number 1. Jesus entered Jericho and made his way through the town. And there was a man there named Zacchaeus, and he was the chief tax collector in the region, and he had become very rich. So let's state for the record that Zacchaeus' wealth was on par with this previous young man. The same words were used to describe them both, very rich. So this is a direct comparison to everything that we just experienced and talked about. This rich young ruler who came to Jesus and went away sad, to Jesus explaining that it's not about the position, it's about those who respond to the landowners and his invitation. And now we get to see something else happen, again, that this isn't random. That God, in his love and his grace for us, the next account that we see is another wealthy person, but this time with a different outcome. So let's talk about this man that Jesus talks about, a man named Zacchaeus. And let's start by what we know about his name. And his name indicates for us that he was a Hebrew. Now, most of the tax collectors were of the nation that they were from. Rome didn't like to put Romans in charge of that because they liked to have people there that knew the people, that knew the customs, that knew what things cost in that culture and society so that they could charge the right tax amount. So they liked to have Hebrews there. But we know that Zacchaeus was a Hebrew because he had a good Hebrew name. In the Old Testament, we find a variation of his name, Zachariah. And it's a very Hebrew name with a rich meaning. And Zacchaeus was no different. You see, that name, Zacchaeus, means something because good Hebrew names always meant something. And Zacchaeus means pure or innocent. So his name meant pure or innocent. But when you put Zachariah, the variation in front of it, it means he is pure and innocent. So his name means pure and innocent. That's the meaning of his name. But to those Jews that knew him, they didn't see him as neither pure nor innocent. And they viewed him that way because of what his job was. He was the chief tax collector. He wasn't just a tax collector. Think of it this way. He could have been Matthew's old boss as tax collector. One of Jesus' disciples was a tax collector. And this could have been the person that he had to report to. And as a chief tax collector, they didn't just collect over a certain group. He represented an entire area. So Zacchaeus was over other tax collectors in a geographic area. What that geographic area is, we're not really sure, but it was probably a good portion, if not all, of Israel. And this is how being a chief tax collector, what it meant. It meant that other tax collectors paid Zacchaeus, and he paid Rome. That's how they made their money. Rome charged X amount. And if Zacchaeus had to pay Rome X amount, he knew that he had to make some money. And so he charged his people who were collecting taxes a different amount. It's kind of like our businesses in America. There's markups all along the way. There's middlemen. And if it starts off at 1%, then it gets to another and another and another. And things get marked up along the way. If Rome only wanted, say, 10%, let's use our tithe number, right, so that we can grasp it. Somewhere along the way, the number kept increasing and increasing and increasing. And when it finally came to the people, it could have been 20%. Because each person along the way made money. That was how the tax collectors made their money. And Zacchaeus, being a chief tax collector in Jericho, also meant that he was in charge of the tax of commerce coming into Israel and going out of Israel. From what we know about our Jewish history and geography, there was a main road that ran through Jericho, east-west. And it was a main road of commerce. And so it was known in the Roman Empire, if you were leaving one country and going into another and you were taking goods through that area, you had to pay a tax to do that for the right and privilege. And this was a busy road because not only did it go east-west through Israel, it was real close to the main north-south road on the other side of the Jordan that went back and forth in that direction. So Zacchaeus had many sources of wealth, of taxable income that was at his disposal. Not only did he have other tax collectors coming to him, but the people that were coming through. Think of our toll booth at our turnpike. As the people in the caravans were coming through, they would have to pay a price to go through, taxable income. So Zacchaeus had multiple sources of tax revenue that came his way, and as a result, he had accumulated a lot of wealth. And that made all the important Jews mad. So this man with a good job, a title that demanded respect and a lifestyle that was probably as lavish as his bank account, did something amazing. Let's look at it together in verse number 3. He tried to get a look at Jesus, but he was too short to see over the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree beside the road, for Jesus was going to pass that way. So this morning, even though we've covered everything that Zacchaeus had, could ever want, there was something that was going on inside of him that caused him to do something. And before we look at what he did, I think we have to stop and ask for a moment, why? What caused this man to run and climb a tree? It wasn't just because he was short, and nor can it only be attributed to curiosity alone. But the reason Zacchaeus did what he did, whatever the motivation, because motivation has to start from somewhere inside of us. And his motivation had to start from somewhere inside of him. So let's stop for a moment and look, and let me ask you this question. Did Zacchaeus have a hungry heart? Now, I have two boys, and I understand what hunger means. Because I can feed one of them, and 20 minutes later, you would never know that I had just fed him. There is always a hunger in my household. Between one of them. And I think that Zacchaeus, even though he had things, there was something about Jesus that he wanted something more. Because we know that what motivates us comes from inside of us, from who we are, from what makes us us. And that's what's inside of us can either want more or have its full. So let's take that and apply it to Zacchaeus' heart and life and see if there's any evidence that there was something that was going on inside of him. And let's start by the first thing that we know, that he wanted to get a look at Jesus. The buzz about Jesus had reached not just all around Israel, but it even found its way to the ears of a tax collector in Jericho. But I have to ask you today, was he just curious, or was his heart longing for something more? Now, let's admit that curiosity has its limits. Because we can be curious what it's like to skydive. But that doesn't mean we're going to open the door of the plane and jump out. We can wonder what it's like. We can be curious, but that doesn't mean we're going to do it. Curiosity has its limits. It's one thing to want to know something, but it's a whole different ballgame to actually put yourself out on a limb. Pun intended. Well, if you don't understand the pun intended, you will in a minute as we read. But I want you to see that we can see his heart because of what he was willing to do to see Jesus. We can see what was going on inside of him. Not only did he run ahead, and let's admit it, the older we get, the less likely we are to run anywhere unless we really have to. And by Zacchaeus being a chief tax collector, it meant he wasn't a young man. But he ran ahead, and then he did something else. He climbed a tree. Now some of you might get the out on a limb joke, but that's all right. It's for you, Brandy. In Jewish culture and society, children climb trees. People whose jobs with a harvest of a certain type might climb a tree, but it was few and far between, and they would clothe themselves appropriately. But understand this, no one of a certain high position in society would do that. And no self-respecting Jew would do that in a robe. But Zacchaeus did. Ignoring his position, ignoring his title, ignoring what anyone else might think about him and what he was doing, because there was something that was going on inside of his heart that outweighed what others might think about him. And because Zacchaeus was truly hungry to at least see Jesus, I want you to see that something happened because of it. And this is why I say that he has a hungry heart. Look at what happens next in verse 5. When Jesus came by, he looked up at Zacchaeus and called him by name. Zacchaeus, he said, quick, come down. I must be a guest in your home today. And Zacchaeus quickly climbed down and took Jesus to his house in great excitement and joy. And now I want you to see how Jesus responds to a hungry heart, because he does. This man who wanted to see Jesus, something that was screaming in his heart so deeply, so richly, that he had to get a glimpse, that he had to see, that he ran ahead, that he climbed a tree. This was going on inside of him, and Jesus responds. But how does Jesus respond? Well, I think you need to understand that Jesus knew his name. And I want you to understand, Zacchaeus wasn't wearing a name tag. Hello, my name is Zacchaeus. As Jesus was walking into town, there weren't billboards of Zacchaeus' face saying, I'll make you pay. No, eyebrow up or not, I don't care. Oh, some of you got that too. Good. I'm 2 for 2 on some of my jokes today. That's good. Jesus didn't know his name. Even if he was Matthew's old boss, that didn't mean that Jesus knew his name. But because Jesus was 100% God and 100% man all at the same time, and he looked up in the tree and not just saw a man, but saw a man with a hungry heart who wanted to know more, he called him by name. Jesus called Zacchaeus. And I also want you to see that Zacchaeus responded. Jesus knows every heart that is hungry and thirsty to discover who he is. And that's how we come to him. Hungry and thirsty. And we really don't know who he is, but when we have that hunger and when we begin to come, he calls our names. And that's what happened to me in my living room in Toledo, Ohio. I didn't know who he was, but he called my name. And I responded to his call, and I received love and grace and forgiveness and mercy. And I responded to his love by asking Jesus to forgive all of my sin and to come into my life. And when we do that, I want you to see that the same thing happened to Zacchaeus. Jesus came into his life, his house. He came down out of the tree, and Jesus came to where he lived. And Jesus always responds to a hungry heart that really wants to know. And he doesn't just say hi, but he does something important and special. And Jesus goes a few steps from just greeting him. Jesus came to him. He initiated the conversation. He told Zacchaeus he wanted to come to his house. Jesus saw the hungry heart, and he wanted to make a difference. And his heart was hungry because as Zacchaeus was coming down, there was great joy and excitement. And Zacchaeus' response is what ours should be when Jesus comes into our heart and lives and touches us. We're left knowing that we're never going to be the same. We understand that when something important has just happened to us, we can literally feel the weight of our sin being removed from our lives, and we can really experience his love and his grace. And Zacchaeus knew that when Jesus called his name, that his life was changing. And he was overwhelmed that the God of the universe was about to come and be with him. But understand this. The world will always try to steal that joy from you. Look at verse 7. But the people were displeased. He's gone to be the guest of a notorious sinner? They grumbled. And meanwhile, Zacchaeus stood before the Lord and said, I will give half my wealth to the poor, Lord, and if I have cheated people on their taxes, I will give them back four times as much. Now this morning, if you haven't noticed yet, I think Zacchaeus' story resembles ours. And that's why we need to see the transformation of a heart that finds Jesus. Because that's what's really happening in Zacchaeus' heart and life. Jesus was making him new. Something amazing was happening in his heart and his life. He was never going to be the same. But we have to understand that when something like this happens, when a life is changed, that when Jesus reaches down and calls a heart to follow him and they respond, something always happens to stop that transformation. And people will grumble against your change. If you haven't noticed yet, we live in a world where people really do like to grumble. And man, if you find that your heart's changed and transformed and you're going the opposite direction that the whole world is going now, guess what? You're targeted. And just like Zacchaeus, they say, this person is just too bad to be forgiven. The crowd didn't like Jesus going to a man like that. Zacchaeus, he couldn't be forgiven. He couldn't be made right with God. He deserves to have a reward in hell. How could he be given such a gift? But please understand that the crowd will never ever accept that you have been changed. The crowd's never going to accept that. They're never going to accept that you used to live one way, but God's changed and touched your heart. That you used to do that before he called your name, but now that you're different. They're always going to remember how you hurt or what you've done or what you've said. But this morning, please hear me. Don't let the crowd define who you are in Jesus. Because they only remember who you used to be. And they only remember the hurts and scars of the past. And they don't like that you're going in a different direction than what they are. Because for far too many people, that means that you have to change. And if you changed, maybe I need to, but I don't want to change. So they would like to remind you of why you can't be forgiven, why God can't love you or shouldn't. But just like we are with Zacchaeus, I want you to understand that the transformation is on display. Just look how Zacchaeus responds to all those people who are questioning why Jesus can come into his house. Zacchaeus responds and says, I will give half of my wealth to the poor. Half of it. And if I have cheated anyone, I will make it right. Four times as much was the biblical standard of repaying someone who had been done wrong. And Zacchaeus was saying, I have been changed. I will give away my wealth, the things that I have done by wrong means. I will give that away and keep what's rightfully mine, and I will give back what I shouldn't have. And anybody that I have cheated, I will pay them the biblical required amount from the Old Testament law. I will pay them back four times as much because I'm going to live and do and be what God called me to be. But remember, there was another rich man who walked away and walked away sad because he didn't want to give up what he trusted in. But now with Zacchaeus, we see that someone can indeed, with God, do the impossible. That we can learn to let go of all the important things that we hold on to. That we can deal with wrongs and make them right. And that we can truly find forgiveness because of a heart that really wants to know Jesus. And look at what Jesus says next in verse 9. Jesus responded, salvation has come to this home today. For this man has shown himself to be a true son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and save those who are lost. Because Zacchaeus had a heart that not only searched for, but also accepted Jesus, I want you to see that Jesus says, salvation has come to this home. And let's talk about that first word for a moment. Salvation. Now, what is that talking about? What did Jesus mean when he used this word? Well, this Greek word is used and translated means rescue, safety, deliverance, and preservation. So when Jesus says salvation has come, it meant that those who believed would not just receive help here, but receive help from spiritual death. That anyone who believes in Jesus will be kept safe from the coming judgment. That they will be delivered from the consequences of their own sins, their wrong behavior. And that for all eternity, their lives will be preserved, kept safe. And all of this points to the change of a person's spiritual destination. That because we accept Jesus, something changes inside of us. Not just the forgiveness of sin, but where we're going, where we're going to spend all of eternity, and what we should get. Now, what we should get because of how we lived is what the crowd wanted Zacchaeus to get. Not forgiveness, but what we get because of God's grace, mercy, and love. And what we see, again, is a direct comparison and contrast between the rich young ruler and Zacchaeus. Both had wealth. Both had money. But one went away sad, and one went away justified, right with God. And the one who went away justified, well, we see that that's the end result of a changed heart. Zacchaeus isn't cited righteous or right with God because of all the commandments that he kept. No, salvation finds him because of what was going on inside of him. Inside of us, and the inside is what matters for all of eternity. And we have to make sure that we have the right heart because it really affects more than just us. Jesus said salvation came to his home. Salvation didn't just come to Zacchaeus, and this represents a change in more than just Zacchaeus. That what happens inside of us should change more than just us. As a matter of fact, our change in our hearts will affect everyone in our house. The Greek word that's used here implies a whole family. And when Jesus comes into our hearts and lives, the whole house can be changed. Again, it's up to each person. But even if you're the only one living in your family that believes, don't give up, don't stop loving, and don't stop proclaiming, and don't stop caring for them in their lives. Because when they see something happening in our hearts and lives, when they see that we're changed, it does something in their lives. And that makes a difference for them. So don't stop being different. Don't get tired and give up. Hold on to the promise and believe. But Jesus shows us another comparison between the rich young ruler and Zacchaeus when he announces for everyone that Zacchaeus is a true son of Abraham. Now, a true son of Abraham is one who follows God in the right way. And even though the rich young man was a Pharisee of high regard and esteem, because his heart was not right, he was not the true son of Abraham. But this hated tax collector, this one that had cheated people and done wrong, that was wealthy because he took more from other people than what he should have, he was the one that was called a true son of Abraham. Why? You know, every once in a while I can ask a good question, and that's one of them. Why? Because being a true son of Abraham is a condition of the heart, not the bloodline. It's not by what we do. It's not by who we are. And this is a direct comparison between the rich young ruler and Zacchaeus. The one who thought they were the true followers of God, the Pharisees, actually didn't live in their hearts to please God. They only followed God on the outside, what others could see, so that they would be uplifted, so that they could be lifted up in other people's eyes. But Zacchaeus, who was hated by the Pharisees, was the one whose heart actually turned to God, and that made him the true follower. So please understand this morning that it's the right heart is what makes us right with God. Not who we are, not how many times we've gone to church, not how long we've been a Christian. What makes us right with God is a true heart. A heart that follows, a heart that wants to know him, a heart that's going to throw everything else out of the way to get to Jesus and to be with him. If that's running, you're going to run. If it's climbing a tree, it's going to climb, because we want Jesus above everything. And please understand, it's not what we do. It's what happens inside of us. We can't earn it. We don't deserve it. What makes us a true follower of God, one who, like Abraham, believes, Remember, Abraham believed and it was credited to him as righteousness. Not that he left, not that he followed, not that he went here or there or never lived in anywhere but a tent, but that he believed. That's what was credited to him as righteousness. In other words, faith trumps works. And because living in our hearts is the first and most important step, is that change happening inside of us. And it's so important that Jesus tells everyone that the Son of Man came to seek and save those who are lost. This change in the heart is the reason that Jesus came. It's the reason that he's still letting his love be known in this world. And just to listen to what he said, he came to seek. Again, let's look at the meaning of this Greek word used here. It means to seek, search for, desire, or require. Jesus came to search for those whose hearts were hungry and want to know God. That Jesus has a desire for you to be with him for all eternity. And that is the requirement, that your heart has to not just be open, but filled with his grace. And God is looking for those who are hungry for something more. For those who have hungry hearts ready to change. Ready to have more of God. Ready to have a different experience than just living for themselves. And when he finds them, he lets us know that he came to save. Again, the Greek word here used means to heal, preserve, rescue, deliver, or protect. So Jesus came to heal us spiritually, to change the destination that our sin was leading us to preserve us for life, not death. Again, spiritual life versus spiritual death, to rescue us from the direction that we are headed. And that's why we're delivered from the flames of hell and protected from God's wrath against those who refuse to accept that love. Because what's important is our heart and those who earnestly want to know him. If we really want to know him, then this is what he does for us, the lost. Again, we use lost here. It's in most of our translations. But listen to what the Greek word for lost is that's used here. Those who are being destroyed. Because without Jesus, we're being destroyed. But with him, our sins can be forgiven. And we can be safe. And those of us who understand that we cannot make it to heaven without him know this to be true. That there's nothing we can do to earn it ourselves. It's a matter of grace and his love for us. And because of what happened in his heart, Zacchaeus did become what his name implied, pure and innocent. And it boggled the minds of the Pharisees. And you know what? When Jesus forgives you, it boggles the minds of so many as well. That God can reach down into your life and your heart. Pastor, what are you saying about me? I'm saying that your life resembled mine. Because I'm not throwing any stone at you. I'm pointing in my direction here. And I think all of us are the same. We lived a life that really deserved our punishment. Until grace found us. Until Jesus called your name. Think of that. He called you. He looked out. And he said, Gary. Rodney. Phil. I'd go through and name all of you, but that might take too long. He called your name. And it was up to us to respond. Was up to our heart. And here's the question. What about you today and your heart? Does it still want to know him in that great desire and fervency as what it did at first? Or has your love grown cold? Do we still have that passion to want to know him more, whatever it takes, whatever we need to do? Or has everything going on in life just made us kind of go, bleh? this morning, how is your heart? Is it still as fervent and as passionate as what it was before at first? And is there people in your home, your house, your family that don't know Jesus? Don't give up. Don't stop. Because when Jesus came into Zacchaeus' home, it changed everything for his home. So this morning, I also think that there's some of us who have some unsaved loved ones, people that we love and care for. And they need to see that Jesus is continuing to change us. Not get to a point and then stop. We're comfortable with getting to a point and stop. But that's not what we're supposed to do. To keep going, growing, changing. So that they can see that we're going and growing and changing in the journey. This morning, how's your heart? Does your heart need to change? Does it need to get back to where it needs to be? Is our heart breaking for someone else that we want to be praying for? This morning, where are you? And what's going on inside of your heart? Two rich people showed us this example. Again, not random in any way, shape, or form. The one who trusted in their own ability and strength went away sad. And the one who responded to the landowner's invitation and heard Jesus call their name and responded with a hungry heart was the true son of Abraham, the one who received the reward. This morning, where are you? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you because you truly are so wonderful. Your love is truly without bounds because you knew everything that we would do wrong. You knew every foul word, every foul deed, every foul act that we would ever do. And yet you loved us so much that you left heaven and came to this earth to seek and save those who were lost. And on this journey, we can hear you call our names. We don't know why. We don't know how. But we know, Lord, that you can look in us and see who we are. And we don't know why you'd want to take a chance on us. We don't know why you'd even try to do what you've done. But we thank you today that your love and your grace is real. And that you called our names. That you reached down and touched our hearts. And for that today, Lord, we say thank you. And Father, we ask that you would help us look in our hearts today. And if our love and our passion for you has changed, today may we ask for a heart that is still fresh with love and excitement, with joy and hope, with peace and love. And touch our hearts today. And if there's anyone here today, Lord, that doesn't know your love and grace in their lives, Lord, today may be the day that they find you. And Father, if there's anyone here today whose hearts are breaking because someone they love and care for still doesn't know yet and still hasn't believed, Father, may they be today more comforted than ever before, that they can keep growing and changing and sharing, because there's something amazing when you come into the house that it touches others. So Father, we believe for hearts and lives to be changed today, for you to move in people's lives right here and right now. So Father, have your will and your way in this place. In Jesus' name, Amen.